I'm stalling till they get back from taking their kids in. I saw Michael reading from his iPhone the Bible. He used to bring Bibles to church. Who's got their Bible on their iPhone or their cell phone? Yeah. Yeah, it's an interesting thing, and it helps a lot. Praise God. It's wonderful to be able to just see our children grow, and having grandchildren has been such a thrill to see that. Life is just, I count life as wonderful, although it has many challenges. I heard a story when I say two hunters were out in the woods when one of them collapsed, and he didn't seem to be breathing, and his eyes were glazed over, and the other guy whips out his cell phone, and calls the emergency service, and he said, my friend is dead, and what can I do? The operator said, calm down, I can help. First, let's make sure he's dead. So there was a silence on the other side of the phone, and then a gunshot, and the man comes back to the phone and says, okay, now what? Think it out. Oh, that's a misconception on his part as to how do you make sure a guy is dead? You don't shoot him again, so. But I've often wondered that as I'm ministering here. Sometimes I wonder if what I understand the word to say and what I'm expressing to you about this life in Christ is what you understand the word to say. And so my prayer today is that I will be able to express to you and that you will be able to receive what I'm trying to present to you in the truth of the gospel. And I've entitled this message, Focused Priorities, because I believe that we need to get our priorities straight in the kingdom of God. In 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so I wonder what you take to mean, love not the world. What do you understand by that? And I will express to you what I understand that to mean. But what do you understand not loving the world to be? So I'm thinking about it, first of all, from the way it says that it answers the question, what is not loving the world? It says in 16, for all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. This means that lustful desires are the things that that John is saying here, to be those things that are of the world. Adam and Eve were not restricted from the beauty of the world. Neither are you restricted from the beauty of the world. Who can say when we stand up here and dedicate a baby or bless somebody to go out on a mission trip that is of the world? That is not what the expression of the world is. The expression of let's not be of the world is not to be of the lusts of the world. In the garden, it was an indescribably beautiful place for Adam and Eve, and they were given everything in that garden to bring them joy and peace. And it was just the disobedience and the lusts that God was saying to keep away from. And so when the serpent beguiled Eve, and it was done by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had said, that is the only place you're not supposed to go. Wouldn't you know that that's the place where she must have gone? And Satan catches her in his divisive ways. And it says in Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, now that being the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, well, the lust of the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so we see the three things that John mentions here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, were the very first things that our first parents fell to And that was, again, not the beauty of the world. It was the lusts of the world that the Bible was telling us to keep away from. And we can see that it wasn't wrong to eat, but it was wrong to eat from that tree, which God has said is disallowed. It wasn't wrong to find the beauty in it, but it was wrong to be so deceived by the beauty that it became a stumbling block to us in obeying God. And it was not wrong to want to know something, but to know something that God did not want us to know at that time is something that we shouldn't delve into. And so she failed in that respect. What Adam had and Eve had failed to accomplish, Christ was victorious in. And we read in Matthew, when he was tempted by the same three aspects of Adam and Eve, Matthew 3:4-10 says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" Well, again, the lust of the flesh. There's nothing wrong with bread. But if we, at the injunction of Satan, are to desire something when God does not want us to have it, or when Satan suggests it, then it is a lust of the flesh. And so Christ answered him, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." And then the devil taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone.'" Well, now here comes in the pride of life. It was a legitimate scripture, and it was a truth that God will protect us and watch out for us. But we're not supposed to put God to the foolish test. And so Christ answered him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And thirdly, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them, the lust of the eyes, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." We are called to die to these types of desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is to love not the world nor the things in the world. But to love the beauty of the world, I think, is encouraged. We should give respect to God's creation. And I love the beauty of family and the beauty of nature and the beauty of all things that God has given us. But it is these things that will so easily beset us that they will pull us away from being obedient to God. And you are tempted by these things on a daily basis. To take matters into your own hands would be the lust of the flesh, or to be presumptuous in your faith would even be a fact of the pride of life. God wants you to be obedient in all things. In Matthew 19:14, but Jesus said, "Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And Matthew 18:3 says, "Truly I say unto you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." What I'm saying here is that there is nothing in these scriptures that has to do anything with age. There is everything in these scriptures that has to do with innocence and trusting in God. And the reason I brought the not lusting for the things of the world is I would like to present to you today the thoughts that for our children, for ourselves, for Adeline, for Cassie, for all those young people we prayed for, and for you, that we want them not to desire the things of the world, but to desire the things of Jesus Christ. Michael's song was so pertinent to the thoughts that I had in my heart, and that's the first I had heard it. And I'm so happy that Kayla blubbered through it, because she's like me now. I realize we can't even go on at times by our weeping. But our prayers for our children should not be that they are singularly successful in a fallen world of self-promotion and materialism. But they're delivered from this world to the things that are of Jesus Christ. Our desire should be that we might see the fruit of the Spirit made manifest in the life of Adeline, of Cassie, of our children, and of ourselves. That's our desire. So therefore, I come up with this thought of focused priorities. Our priorities need to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have focused our priorities on the person of Jesus Christ, when we live to glorify him, and you hear us say that quite often, the chief end of man is to glorify God. When we live to glorify God, then we will see the fruit of the Spirit made manifest in that life that is committed to Christ. What will flow from that life will be righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What more could you desire for your children? I mean, if you were to place two in the balance, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, or all the world and its material and self-promoted blessings, which would you rather have? I'm afraid to say that even if you say that you'd rather have the blessing of Christ, that the way the world seems to function, they are functioning with the desire for the children and for themselves, for the aspects of the world that are material and self-promoting. The Bible says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" It seems that the focus of the modern family has been to lead their children to become successful in this world, to be the best educated, to wear the best clothes, to have the best phone, to play the best games, to be the best sportsman, to go to the best dance class, the best gym class. It seems to be those are the things that the parents, even Christian parents, are promoting over and above, making sure that their children are raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Does anybody agree with that? Are you agreeing for yourself or for somebody else? But that's what I'm seeing in the world today, that we are now promoting what the world calls success rather than what God calls true success. We need to have households that are households of love rather than households that demonstrate worldliness and a worldly attitude. I believe we need to cultivate that. It needs to be cultivated, a household of love, a devotion to the things of the Lord, and there they should be our priorities. Some may protest that we are so heavenly minded, again, that we're no earthly good. But I believe if you focus on the things of Jesus Christ, of his righteousness, if you turn from the world and its pursuits, that you will have a happy life and that you will have a happy house, that you will have a happy spouse, that you'll have happy children. And when your household is centered around the cultivation of the Spirit of Christ in your house, then you will reap the fruit of the Spirit. And don't you want your children to be happy? Well, happiness will not come through worldly success. You need to have your priorities focused, and they need to be focused on the things of God. Proverbs 22:6, you know it so well, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is a man, he will not depart from it. What is the greatest thing we could instill in our children? And what is the greatest thing that you could tell them or put them in the influence of? Why? It is the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All else is insignificant in comparison with the knowledge of Christ. Can I get a slide, amen? Or ahem? Ephesians 6:4 said, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So what should we teach our children? So many times people say, oh, you teach them about Jesus Christ, but there I am. That comes to the place where I'm wondering if my understanding of that is different than your understanding of that. Am I going to shoot him in the head to make sure he's dead? I think the first thing that you need to teach your children is that they are loved by God. That should be something that you express to them on a regular basis. And I saw Eric doing that as he's giving a catechism to Wesley. And he asked him, who loves you? And Wesley is responding, Jesus. Now, maybe it's done by rote, but as he begins to understand that, it will be something that is instilled in his heart. I don't believe there's anything wrong with directing our children to the right answer and letting them understand it as they grow. God sent Jesus. He came. He lived a perfect life. He took our sins. He's given us a life that we are to believe in all that he did to sacrifice himself for us. He has gone to the Father, and he will come again to receive us to himself. Now, if a child knows that he is loved by God, do you feel that he's going to have self-worth knowing that he is loved by God? I went across the street today to get some cream, half and half. They didn't have any. I got milk instead, for there's milk back there. But there is some half and half. But be that as it may, an interesting conversation transpired between this man behind the counter and myself. He said to me, and he opened the conversation. He said, is this for the church? Because he saw me in my... I said, yes. He said, what church you go to? I said, across the street. Because he was saying, God bless you, for some reason. And I said, are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm of another faith. I said, are you a Muslim? He said, yes, I am. And so, you know, I just stood there and stared at him to see what he was going to say. And then he began to tell me about the Muslim faith and how that they believe that Jesus really didn't go to the cross. And he said a lot of other things, but that if it turned up that if you can live a good life, that you're going to have salvation. Who out here would say that they have lived a good life? I cannot see a man possibly saying that he has lived a good life when he looks into the inner workings of his heart. I have not lived a good life. I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if I am counting on my goodness to present me as righteous before the eternal God, then I don't have much to bank on. I didn't say anything back to this man more than listening to him, because now I know I have a relationship with this fellow, and I'll be over there to buy milk again, I can assure you. And so with his thought in mind, I bring that to you, that to be good enough is something you will never achieve. And so it's good to teach your children to do good things and the right things, but that goodness will never be the thing that presents them as righteous before God, because they will have done so many evil things in their life up to that point that their evil will outweigh their goodness. And even if they sin once, the Bible said, to break one law is to break them all. This is why the Muslims do not understand that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for them as well. And at the moment they would receive Christ, they would have eternal life. So I think the first thing we should teach our children is that they are loved by God, so much so that Christ went to the cross for them. Secondly, we should teach them that we love them. I know that my boys know that I love them. And I'm so happy that they know I love them. I would do anything. I would lay down my life for them gladly. They know that they are loved by me, by their mother. They know that they are loved with an unquestionable love. A love that even has seen them in their many, many, many mistakes, as I have many, many, many mistakes. Has seen them in their many mistakes and yet loves them in spite of that. And that is the same kind of love that God has shown for us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when Adeline knows that she is loved by God, know that she is loved by Michael and Kayla, what a feeling of self-worth that she is going to have. When a child is not quite sure if they are loved, then they have a tendency to drift off in seeking love in all the wrong places and looking for someone to love them, and they don't even know that that's the reason that they are getting themselves into all kinds of maybe illicit sex and drugs and homosexuality and anything that might not be of God. They have entered into because they have never really felt the love of God or the love of their family toward them. We have to make up for that in this church. We have to be lovers of all that come into this church and show them the truth of the kingdom of God. Amen? So beginning with that attitude, and thirdly, what they should know is that they are given the injunction to love even as they have been loved. The Bible says we love because we were first loved. So those things, when a child is given that attitude, they can face life. They can face life head on. And I know my sons have faced life head on, and they've had to overcome certain things that were challenging to them, but by the grace of God, they are pursuing that in the person of Jesus Christ. So this attitude is what we need to take into our life. And how could it work out in a practical sense? I want to give you one thing that is very important that will even touch, that will touch you especially, because you're all going to have to deal with this. How do you deal with the fact of death? The death of loved ones, friends, and your own death. How do you deal with that? Well, for the person that doesn't know God, and I decided I'm going to look up on a website, something that talks about what a therapist would ask somebody that has a fear of death. And again, it came more to a displacement than facing this head on. And the therapists were, well, you've got to live for the day and enjoy just what you have because it's, and just somehow come to a reason that it's going to end one time. Or you've got to get your mind on something else. But it never really dealt with the fact of the fear of death and what was causing that fear of death. A person, listen to this, a person that has Jesus Christ and has a solid biblical understanding of death is more able to cope with life when they understand what death is. And so these are the things we want to instill in our children. And I've got like six things here. That's the first one of what the fear of death might be taken care of by Christ when you are in him. A person that knows that Christ will be with them, even in the valley of the shadow of death, will be able to enjoy their life to the fullest. To know that I'm not going to go through that valley of death myself, and that my loved ones who have given their lives to Christ will not go through that valley of death alone has given me great joy. I know that my mother, father, my sister, my brother, who never was stillborn, I know that they are with the Lord and they went through that valley of the shadow of death with Jesus Christ. And a person that understands that they will not be condemned when they stand before God will not have the anxiety when it comes to death. Some people don't know when they stand before God, if they will be accepted or not. I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the day. When I stand before God, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ. I am not condemned, and you who have received Christ are not condemned either, and you can stand before the living God with a confidence that you are accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted by Jesus. Isn't that a thrill to know? I can face life because of that. I can face tomorrow because I know that Jesus Christ has forgiven me of all my sins and I'm not condemned. A person who understands that death is merely God's means of transition between this life and eternity. If you know that death is not the end of anything, but it is just the entering in to the newness of life, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward you. If you know that God is using this death as the ending of the old corrupt nature, and you've been brought into a new kingdom, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, I am thrilled at the proposition of that truth, that I am only transitioning into a new life in Christ. And that when I stand, the moment I leave, to be absent from this body, the Bible tells me, is to be at home with the Lord. And I rejoice in that. That gives me a solid foundation on with which I can face death. A person that understands that they are loved by God and that he will work even death for their good. For we have quoted that scripture, that if God is working all things after the counsel of his own will, If all things are working together for good for them that love God, will he not even work death, yours and your loved ones and your friends, for his good? Know that God, and Michael said it today, is a good God, and he will work everything to your good. So you are always in line for goodness, for the goodness of God. That is a way you can face life, knowing that God is in charge, working goodness in you. And a person that understands that Christ has experienced death for them and rose again would give us the confidence, because of the fact that he rose again, will give us the confidence that according to his promise, that we shall rise again also. We will rise again also. Sometimes we are presenting this as a vague hope. I'm telling you, it is a present reality that you will rise again with Christ Almighty. Now that is something to instill in your children. That is what you need to give your children, the truth of the love of God, the truth of your love for them. They will overcome the fear of death. They will overcome every challenge in their life. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:14, insomuch that the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I am not subject to the bondage of death. I am free because I know that Christ is with me, and he will never leave nor forsake me, be it in this life or in that life which is to come. Can you say amen to that? That's a glorious truth that I have because I know Christ as my Savior. That is what I want to instill and see instilled in Adeline and all my grandchildren and all that are sitting here this day, that you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, it seems strange to be speaking of death in light of a new child and of someone going out on a new mission trip. But whether you face it now or in the time to come, you're going to have to face that. But to be able to face it with Jesus Christ is the best thing. The Bible says that in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So if you are fearful about anything in your life, you need to come to a deeper place in Christ. It will be Christ and Christ alone that delivers you from fear and bondage. It will be he, and understanding what I explained to you in those six aspects, that you will have deliverance from that. It is the knowledge of Christ Almighty in your life and in your death. He is there forever and ever. Now, we wonder what good we can do for our children. Okay, you said you've told us about the spiritual things. Now, you know, I want good things for my children too. I'm telling you, if you take care of the things of God, he'll take care of all the rest. Doesn't it say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else shall be added unto you? Well, I don't even want to think about the all else. I was laughed at for my statement about Michael and Eric. I said, I don't care what my boys end up doing. And not that there is anything diminishing in collecting garbage. But I said, even if they're garbage collectors, if they know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that is the greatest thing I could ever want. And it wasn't me. I give all glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that they both have come to Christ. They have found godly women, or godly women have found them, or God has brought them godly women. And what more can I possibly ask in life than that for my children? That they are raised in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and now they're pursuing that to the glory of God. I have some encouragement for you that maybe are not in that same position. And I know that things can change any moment, but the one thing I am happy about is my sons know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So what is their life's work? Is it life's work that I'm looking forward for my sons, what their life work was going to be, or a victorious life? I want to see them have a victorious life. So does it truly matter what their occupation would be? Maybe they're not going to be lawyers. Maybe not going to be doctors. But But if they're going to know Jesus Christ, then they're going to be happy. I want them to be happy in the things that they do, happy that God has blessed them. Some people hate their job. They hate their family. They hate their life. They hate everything about them. But those that love Jesus Christ end up loving everybody and loving themselves as well and are thankful to the things that God has brought them. Their job is this. Whatsoever they do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord they shall win the reward of the inheritance, for they serve the Lord Christ. It doesn't matter what your job is. It matters who your God is. And that's the most important thing, who your God is. If you love Christ and his love is permeating you, you will love your family even in the midst of tension. And there are always going to be tension in families, but you still will have an overriding love no matter what happens. And you will love yourself. Some people just do devastating things to them. They'll cut themselves because they do not feel the love of God. They'll do things to themselves just to hurt themselves because they're trying to somehow chasten themselves because they don't feel the love of God, they don't feel the love of family, and they don't love themselves. The only way to change that is to bring them into a deeper place with Christ. No psychology will ever transform that. It has to be the love of God Almighty or it will never happen. It's got to be Christ. So now I'm just going to wrap this up with the thoughts of that attitude of understanding that we are to bring our children into a love relationship with God, know that they're loved by us. And as they have this attitude, Christ first, they will develop in a sound way. It has to be Christ is the center of your children's education. It will be accomplished in this, that they will observe in you the outworkings of a life that is dedicated to Christ. They will see in you that you have lived for the Lord, and they will say, I understand that's the way I want to live. I want to grow up like them. If we want our children to be big and strong, let them be big and strong in God. Let them trust in the Lord. So again, now how can you practically work this? How can you practically do that? Well, I don't believe in 7 points to success. That's not going to happen. But I do believe that there are principles that you can lay down. I believe one of the first things that needs to be done for you to be a testimony to your children is, again, whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. So I want you to grade yourself. Whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. Are you doing what you do right now as heartily unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord you shall win the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ? Are you doing every aspect of your life? So think about it. Is your occupation, is your avocation, is your pastime, are your hobbies dedicated to the things of God? Again, don't try and trap me into saying that I said you can't have any fun in the world. I said you can enjoy the beauty of the world, but it's got to be done in the context that you are not lusting for the flesh or the eyes or the pride of life. So I enjoy the beauty, but evaluate yourself. Are you living as unto Christ, or are you living as unto your own selfish self? We all have to say at times we have lived under our own selfish self. But that is the first of the criteria that I give you. Secondly, is to turn from your old sinful ways, which may be blended in that. Your sinful nature is, I see your sinful nature in that initial response that you have when something adverse happens in your life. If somebody slaps you in the face, what is your initial response? Why, to kiss them? Or to turn the other cheek? Isn't that what you want to do? No. Well, the thing that you want to do is called the sinful nature. The thing that you should do is don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil, because God said don't eat of that. The thing you should do is evaluate and respond with a spiritual nature. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Your flesh wants to retaliate. That's the most dramatic thing I can think of whenever you want to retaliate in something, that shows that you are still have the sinful nature. So you have a battle. You have a battle that you're in to either walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh. And the flesh is always presenting itself for you to walk in it. The first thing I said is to do what you do heartily as unto the Lord. The second thing is not to respond to the workings of the sinful nature. And the third thing, cultivate what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit, living according to the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And I only going to give a couple seconds in each one of these thoughts, but the fruit of the Spirit, and if I say all these, it becomes some kind of a capitalized statement. I want to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And you just throw that out the window. Please listen to this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But look at these things. The Bible says that fruit of the Spirit being love. What is the love that it's expressing? Well, I would say love to God and love to man, because if you are loved of God, you want to follow the first two commandments, are shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And as Christ said, the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Christ gave a greater commandment. He said, a greater command I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. So it's a selfless love. So the fruit of the Spirit is selfless love. Loving God, loving others, even loving yourself in the person of Christ. Are you doing that? Are you walking in the spirit of love? Certainly it accomplishes all the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And then the next one is joy. Joy in Christ because of his salvation unto you. When a person knows that they have the joy of salvation, even in the midst of difficulties and tragedies, that joy remains. You may have to, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. You can face this life joyfully because of what Christ has done for you and what he's doing in your life and what he's going to do in your life. Peace. The Bible said we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that I have in my heart is knowing that my sins are forgiven, that I stand justified before God on that day when God calls all men to account. I will be held and my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I have a peace that passeth all understanding because of Christ Almighty. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Nothing I can muster up in myself. I could sit and have some kind of mantra, but it's never going to give me the lasting peace that eternally comes through Jesus Christ. Long-suffering. That in the ESV says patience. And I say patience with God and patience with others and patience with ourselves. Some people want what they want and they want it now. I want patience and I want it now. God wants us to rest in him with a confidence that he's going to bring it to pass in his good time. He'll work it out. Gentleness, which again the ESV translate kindness. We want to have a gentle heart. Can you cultivate gentleness? Or is your house in an upheaval, constantly yelling and shouting and anger? You should begin to cultivate a gentle spirit, a quiet and gentle spirit. That's what God wants for us. Sixth thing is goodness. God is good. Remember, we pray that. God is great, God is good, and we thank him for this food. By his hand, we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. That used to be one of the little prayers that we had back home, but God is good. And since God is good, he wants to work that goodness out in you. He wants you to be good and do good in loving things. The seventh thing is faith, or as the ESV puts, faithfulness. We need people that will be faithful to the faith, that will live their life in such an exemplary way that they will be looked upon by their children and by all to say, this person has stood the test of time, has not wavered in their faith in God, and even in the difficult times, they have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is what God wants to be seen instilled in your children and you. Meekness, which is by the ESV, gentleness. Christ was meek and mild. He was gentle in the things, it said, a brood wick will he not quench, or smoldering ember he will not quench. But Christ was meek and gentle in the things that he expressed. Yes, he was emphatic at times, but he had a gentle spirit about him. And God wants us to see that happen in our life. And lastly, the Bible says temperance or self-control, as to the ESV. God wants you to have self-control. And so the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in the person that knows that they are loved by God, that love their children, and that love others and love themselves. It's all to do with how you have that attitude and that mindset. It will work itself out in everything you do and in the lives of your children. But if your children are brought up without ever that knowledge of God, and all that you ever show them is the things of the world and encouraging them to do the things of the world, then when your children go astray, don't be amazed. Don't be amazed. Set them on the things of Christ, and you'll not have to reevaluate when they're too old to change. In closing, I'm saying this. If your life has not been one that has cultivated the fruit of the Spirit, if your household has been one of frustration of life and has interfered with the spiritual formation, don't be discouraged. All is not lost. God is a loving, forgiving God, and he will take you right now, right this moment, if you so decide, and you say, Lord God, that which the canker worm has taken, I want you to restore. That which has been devastating in my life, I look to you to renew it. God can restore. God can raise the dead. God can work a work in your life that will begin now to transform your life and your children's life to the things of God. God is faithful. God will never leave nor forsake you. He has for you the love of the Spirit. And if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of us, but you have the earnest of the expectation, which is the Spirit of God moving within you. There is always a chance. There is an opportunity now to make a commitment to God that you will walk in the Spirit. You will look for that love and the joy and the peace. You will raise your children in the fear and the admonition of God. You will turn this moment and begin to live a life that is directed to the glorification of God Almighty. And as you do that, you will see your life renewed. You will see an inward bursting forth of the joy of Christ in your life. It is a guarantee that you are to rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing in all things to give thanks. God is going to work that in you. May God bless you this day with the knowledge of the reality of the Spirit of Christ moving within you. May God restore to you that which has been taken away, which Satan has robbed through deception. And may he restore to you the joy of your salvation, that you might walk in the peace that passeth all understanding. God bless you and keep you in Christ's name. Amen.